Romans chapter number 13. For context sake, we establish verse number 10 and we'll read verse 14. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And Father, add your blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin. Empty me of self. Help me to preach the word of God in a way that you'd have it be preached. And then help thy people, all of us, to hear what you'd have us hear. Lord, may you be glorified and magnified in this service tonight. And help us to be helped. We need help. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. As Paul deals with this epistle, as doctrinally replete as any of his epistles, is this letter to the Romans. Consider Paul's single-minded focus in this letter, the gospel. Now, we understand that the gospel is in the Bible, but not everything in the Bible is the gospel. Some of you missed it. You surely would have said something if you knew what I said. The gospel is in the Bible, but not everything in the Bible is the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 gives us the definition of the gospel. Very simple. Christ died, Christ was buried, and Christ rose again according to the scriptures. It's the gospel message that changed your life. Amen. But not everything in the Bible is the gospel. But Paul's focus in the book of Romans is centered around the gospel. The principles of the gospel. What is the gospel? What does the Bible mean? What does the gospel mean? What does it stand for? What is the gospel all about? So we understand that. The problems with the gospel. Those that have objected to the gospel or those that rise up against the gospel. The things that the preaching of the gospel message seem to create. And by the way, the gospel does change lives, but wherever it's preached, wherever it's taught, wherever it's proclaimed, problems all arise. The Lord Jesus Christ in his own ministry, after he preached the truth, the Bible says there was a division created because of him. And if you and I are to share the gospel message, there will be some problems there. The third division in Romans is the practice of the gospel. So the principles of what the gospel is, the problems are or the things that the gospel creates negatively, or the objections to the gospel. But as believers, our focus is our practice of the gospel. Now understand this very clearly. The gospel is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is that message. It is one message. There's only, listen to me, there are four gospel books in the Bible, but there's only one gospel message. It is centered around the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died, he was buried, and he rose again according to the scripture. Now, hear me now. But this one gospel message, although it is single-minded in focus, although it is one message, and although it is centered around one person, aren't you glad that that one message that is centered around that one person will change every area of your life? You ever seen it? Now, I believe that. I don't just believe it by exhortation. I believe it by experience. One message. He died, he was buried, he rose again. But it'll change your life. Change the way you talk, change the way you walk, change the way you dress, change your attitude, change your friends, change your relationships. Amen. Change your temper, change your vices, change your weaknesses, change your struggles, change your bad habits. Amen. Change your stronghold, change your generational curses, change the cycles in your family. He'll change every area of your life. There's a potency and a power in this message. It changes life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, yeah, I didn't say it. God wrote it. Behold, all things are new. Metamorphomai is the Greek word of transformation there. It mirrors the scientific process of a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. And let me tell you something, the two don't resemble each other. And you shouldn't resemble what you used to be. Amen. Metamorphomai, to change in form from the inside out. The gospel message must be deposited on the inside. And when it is deposited on the inside, and thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that Christ is raised from the dead, God raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. When that gospel message, when the seed of the gospel is deposited into the heart of a believer, and it is mixed with faith, Hebrews chapter 4, mixed with faith, the gospel alone, hearing it doesn't save you. It is hearing that message and assenting to that message. It is hearing that message and agreeing with that message. It is more than just saying amen with your mouth. It is saying amen in your heart. When mixed with faith, it will transform your life. And this is Paul's focus after he's laid out the groundwork for the gospel. The principles and the problems, now the practice of the gospel for the believer. And he gets to the end of chapter number 13. And he starts now, he talks about our subject, our need to be subject to the powers, the institution of government, Romans chapter 13. And that the believer, by the way, if the gospel has done right in your life, then you will subject yourself to the proper authorities. Remember I said it's going to touch every area of your life? So be careful when you tell folks you're saved, because then you put yourself on blast to not act like the devil in any area. Okay, so when you say you're saved, it's not just about not going to hell. It's about not acting like you are, all right? So we got a lot of folks that are headed to heaven but live hellishly. So God expects us to practice the gospel more than just in profession, but in demonstration. So in Romans chapter 13, Paul is dealing with the practice of the gospel, and he deals with the subjection to the proper authorities. But then he centers again this gospel practice around this principle of love. Love, and this is all of loving towards one another, which means we shouldn't owe each other more than we can pay. There's the principle there. Verse number 8, not meaning we should not go into any type of a loan. It just simply means we should not enter into some sort of debt that we have no possibility of repaying. That's the principle there in verse number 8. You study it out. You don't believe it. Verse number 9, committing adultery, not killing, and not stealing, and not bearing false witness, and not coveting, and any other commandment. Love, if we love our neighbor, we won't do these things to our neighbor. There's nothing more powerful than love. Work of no ill. You treat people right if you love right. I don't like them. You realize that love is much more powerful than like. Amen. And if you think God meant love and like were synonymous, then tell me what he meant when he said love your enemy. Verse number 11. He continues on beyond that, understanding that love is real. And love amongst believers is an outflowing of the gospel working on a heart. It gets down to the end of chapter 13, and he makes this familiar statement, and I'd like to deal with it just rather quickly tonight. Help us. And make not provision for the flesh. And make not provision for the flesh. Now, the flesh is that old nature. It's that carnal-minded nature. The flesh is that thing about which Paul said, in it dwelleth no good thing. Now, if you've been saved for 10 more years, would you raise your hand? 20 or more years, would you raise your hand? 30 or more years, would you raise your hand? 40 or more years, would you raise your hand? All right. 50 or more years, would you raise your hand? All right, Brother Jim. All right, 50 or more years. The only person that had been saved for more than 50 years. Okay. Ms. Ashley and Mom. Okay. 55. Okay. So there we are. So we've got Mom, Sister Ashley, Brother Jim been saved for 50 or more years. If you've been saved for less than 1 year, would you raise your hand? You've been saved for less than a year. Shamar. Okay. Less than a year. All right. Yes. Our Barbaria family, they just got baptized last week in our church. They've been saved for I don't know, about a month. And glory to God. Now watch this. You've been saved for about a month. Ms. Ashley, you've been saved for over 50 years. Now watch this now. Her flesh ain't no better than you. Now wait a minute now. 50 years she in this thing? And you mean tell me her flesh is just as wicked as mine, and I've only been saved for a month, and she's been saved over 50? Listen to me. Nothing about your flesh improved when you got saved. So when I live out the gospel, the practice of the gospel enables me as a believer not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. But notice the language of Paul in Romans chapter 13. The flesh and its lust will be eventually fulfilled if provision is made for it. Now, Pastor, what do you mean by provision? Let me see if I can give an example of provision. When I'm just thinking off the top of my mind, provision. When I think of no provision, I think of a complex, and we're going out on visitation, and we're getting ready to knock on doors, and somebody from the complex comes and runs us out, and runs us out by pointing to a sign on the building that says what? Which means you are not allowed. Now, by the way, by law, inviting people to church and share the gospel is not solicitation, because solicitation means something that involves spending money. And thank God the gospel is free. Can I get an amen? But nonetheless, we don't always argue because we have other biblical principles that we have to make sure we don't violate while standing on our legal right in that one area. Okay, so they're saying you are not allowed to tempt or to offer or to try to advertise anything in this neighborhood to get us to come to what you want us to come to or be a part of what you're having or to join in what this message that you love. You are not going to offer us anything in this complex because you are soliciting us. Now, wait a minute now. When Paul said, make no provision for the flesh, here's what he's saying. Don't solicit it. Don't hand it pamphlets. Don't offer it coupons. Don't alert it of specials. Don't tell it when you've got some special deal going on. Don't flash it with opportunities. Don't tempt it with green or even yellow lights. Don't think about opportunities to gratify. That's literally what it means. Make no provision for the flesh. Pastor, I understand the verse. But most of you don't understand it in context of Romans 13. And that's why you can't live it. Because the connectivity of your salvation by way of the gospel message and making no provision of the flesh is not only biblical, it's logical. It makes sense for a born-again believer, saved by the grace of God, to not be living out the lust of the flesh. Well, I'm not going to spend long on this. But I want to say this before I give you three or four things. In my opinion, most of the Christian life is lived on the defense. If I could demonstrate, I would say that most Christians live this way when it comes to the devil, the world, and the flesh. Knock up against the wall. Now we don't have time to live victorious life because we're too busy fighting the devil. And time we get out the corner from one enemy, we back in the corner from another. Now, you don't defeat the flesh. You don't get victory over the flesh by improving the flesh. You don't get victory over the flesh by just learning how to live defensively. You get victory over the flesh by living offensively. It is impossible. Listen to me. The reason why many believers tempt, solicit, avail, provide opportunities, play with, dangle bait in front of, reel in the mess of the flesh. Here's the reason why. It's because they're not heavenly minded. They're not living a sanctified life. They're not spiritually motivated. They're not sold out for Jesus. So they spend their life trying to fight the devil. Pastor, I feel like I can't breathe. I keep doing these same things. I was talking to somebody yesterday, and let me give them the message, but I said to the person, don't convince yourself that you'll stop doing something that's wrong by flashing all of the horrific consequences in front of you. Now, let me demonstrate. I watched a video on drunk driving, so I know now that I've watched that, I'm going to stop drinking. I saw the way my drunk daddy beat up my mama and how sad she was. So because I saw it, I know I'm not going to be like that. That's not good enough. That's not good enough. That's not good enough. You don't stop the flesh from doing right by doing wrong by scaring it. You can't scare the flesh. Okay? You don't stop the flesh from doing wrong by showing it statistics. You don't, listen, you don't become a good Christian by scaring yourself out of being a bad Christian. You don't become a good Christian by reading up on all of the people out of the will of God and the car wrecks they got into and the diseases they all, listen to me. There are some lousy Christians that are not dying of cancer. They're not broke. They haven't got evicted. They in nice cars. They have good jobs. They've got fancy degrees. They look successful. Now, they're miserable on the inside, but you cannot judge a bad Christian just by horrific circumstances. Listen to me. You don't live for God by scaring yourself about living away from God. You live for God by walking in the Spirit, living according to the Word of God, daring to be different. And producing a practicality in your life that only the gospel can produce. I want to preach to you about making no provision for the flesh. I want you to starve the flesh. Starve it. if somebody has no strength, then they can do no activity. The Christian's flesh is too strong. It's because we're making provision for it. Now, very quickly in context, let me give you four quick things, and they will be quick. Number one, a resolution to watchfulness. Pastor, I'm having problems with my flesh. I'm going to give you four areas tonight, and a good number of them in your mind won't even be correlated with making provision for the flesh, but they are. Resolution to watchfulness. Verse 11, knowing the time. Knowing the time. What do you mean the time? Jesus getting ready to come back. Now, we don't know when he's coming, but we know it could be any time. Watch yourself. How many times in your Christian life did you solicit your flesh simultaneously while you were looking for Jesus coming? Well, Pastor, you know, that's so elementary. But why aren't you doing it? I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm trying to help you. Because the biggest loser when you fulfill the lust of the flesh is not your pastor, it's you. Biggest loser when I fulfill the lust of the flesh is not my members, it's me. The most miserable person in sin is the person in sin. At some point, it catches up. The pleasures of sin only last for a season. So a resolution to watchfulness. I need to have a clear awareness. I must know the time. Notice it goes on. But now that it's high time to awake out of our sleep, I must have a critical awakening. Now, wait a minute, because love is working in my life and because the gospel produces the love of God inside of me because God is love, I now am watchful. I have a clear awareness that Jesus could come at any time. I have a critical awakening. In other words, I cannot take this thing lightly. Too many Christians are too relaxed about the flesh. So I've got to wake up out of my sleep. How embarrassing it would be for Jesus to come back and get you sleep. And I'm talking about spiritual sleep. Then I must have a conscious anticipation. Our salvation is nearer than when we believe. And please understand the three contexts of salvation in the Word of God. Our past salvation, when we got saved, we accepted Christ as our Savior. So that's what happened in the past when we got saved, right? Okay? And that means we got saved from the penalty of sin. Okay? Now every day I am being saved. That's sanctification. That gives me salvation from the power of sin. And one day when he comes back and this body is redeemed, I will be saved. That is glorification. That is saved from the presence of sin. Do you understand that? Okay? Now, I'm not trying to say you're not saved, because the moment you get saved, you are saved. But there are degrees of that. According to the word of Scripture, I am saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. There's biblical principles for that. I am washed, I am sanctified, I am justified. I am saved. I am sanctified. I will be glorified. When he says our salvation is nearer, he's talking about the literal return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to me, even if Jesus doesn't come for 100 years, his return is sooner today than it was when you first got saved. So you know what that means? I ain't take this flesh thing seriously. Number two. Resolution to watchfulness. Number two, a removal of wickedness. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Jesus is coming. The day's at hand. His return can be any time. So now what's the Bible say? Let us therefore, what does it say? Cast off the what? Works of what? Darkness. Now, what does a removal of wickedness require? Number one, it requires a different attitude in the believer. The works of darkness. Now, why do I have an attitude that even desires to cast off? That's pretty strong. He didn't say wait for God to remove them. He said you cast them off. Why should it be natural for the believer to want to cast off the works of darkness? Here it is. Because I'm not in darkness anymore. Now, where are our military guys in here? All our military people. Active military. Stand. All right, good. All right, you remember when you enlisted? Remember when you signed up? All right, you signed up. Tim, what'd you have on when you signed up? What'd you have on when you signed up? Okay, jeans, t-shirt, something. Okay, maybe same thing. Okay. You had a suit on. Okay, Ron, some jeans, some. Okay, you sign up, military, and you're in, and they give you a uniform. Okay, and you sign up last night, tomorrow morning. You know they come to check you out. Now you're in. And they come to check you out the next morning. And you've got the jacket on, but you still got your jeans on. What's the guy in charge going to say to you? You can't say it in church. Now, wait a minute. I know you came here with jeans on, but you're in a different army. So if you showed up in your jeans and you signed up to join something else, then you need to take off what you had on when you got here. Is everybody following me? Thank you, gentlemen. Now, thank you. Now, when he says cast off the works of darkness, here's what he's saying. That stuff you did before you saved is because you weren't saved. Now, wait a minute. What does this have to do with making provision for the flesh? Do you realize how often your flesh is going to be drawn to stuff it doesn't need to be drawn to when you dress like you want it to be drawn? Cast off the works of darkness. Here's what he's saying. If you don't want to make provision for the flesh, remove your wickedness. The different attitude means I'm not lost anymore. And the deliberate act is, because I'm not in darkness, I don't need to be dressed in the works of darkness. Wait a minute. So people say, I've got habits in my life, and I find myself tempted to do these habits that I know I should not do. How many of you can say there are things that you know you shouldn't do, but you find yourself tempted to do them? Would you raise your hand? Be honest. All of us. Some things we cannot avoid. James chapter 1, let no man say when he's tempted. He's tempted of God. For God cannot tempt man of evil, neither tempt him. God cannot be tempted even neither tempted any man of evil. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Pastor, I keep finding myself tempted. Now, there are some things by way of temptation you can't avoid. But some temptations you are drawn into because you refuse to remove wrong things that you know are wrong. So, I want every believer that's struggling with an area of your Christian life that you find yourself soliciting your flesh about. Here's what I want you to do tonight. I want you to go home and find everything you know is wrong in your life. Get rid of it. I asked somebody yesterday, you have a drinking problem? Yes, I have a drinking problem. Do you have alcohol in your house? Yes, I have alcohol in my house. Are you stupid? That's the next question. Because you're not going to convince me that you want to quit drinking and you have access to alcohol. It's one thing to say, I went on my job and they were drinking and I was tempted. It's another thing to say I was dumb enough to bring the temptation to my house. Somebody say amen. So there was casting off the works of darkness. You cannot be saved, go where you used to go. You cannot be saved, watch what you used to watch. You cannot be saved, listen to what you used to listen to. Amen. And by the way, while I'm thinking about it, that's why I'm anti-Christian rap, Christian hip-hop, Christian rock, and Christian whatever else junk that you all want to throw in there. And some of you that are listening to it, I know several church members that do listen to it, and listening to it is one of their many other spiritual problems. Many other spiritual problems. They're trying to break free from other sins while inviting other sins into their house at the same time. Amen. Amen. It's like hating Satan and loving Lucifer. It's an oxymoron in more than one way. So removing wickedness. You can't play with the devil and expect to win. So it's a deliberate act. Number three, a readiness for warfare. Whenever there's a casting off, there must be a putting on. What does this have to do with making provision for the flesh? See, you want to pick up Romans chapter 13 and start in verse 14. You're jumping ahead of the game. 14 is the culmination of 11, 12, 13. Put on the armor of light. Put on the armor of light. Ephesians 6 for reference to the armor. We're not going to look at all of it. You know what it is. By the way, Tim, you don't put the fatigues on top of your jeans. You take the jeans off. Okay? So you don't put your spiritual armor on top of your wickedness. You take the wickedness off. So you can't add the armor till you remove the mess. Amen. Okay, so stop waiting on God to get your life right while he's waiting on you to get undressed. You brought it in your house, take it out your house. You bought the CDs, destroy the CD. You used to drive to it, stop driving there. You put the program on your computer, take it off. Amen. You set a passport for your kids, tell your wife to set one for you. I'm just simply saying, I think we have folks in this church spend way too much time on the computer. Amen. And you give 5, 6, 8, 10, 12 hours. By the way, many people work on the computer. I'm not condemning them. But you give 5, 6, 8, 10 hours to the computer, but you can't give 45 minutes to your pastor during the message. You're making provision for the flesh. Now, I'm trying to help you. If you tempt him, he's going to bite. And then you come to the altar crying about the same thing every Sunday. And making the folk think you're spiritual because you're up here. When truth of the matter is, you're up here because you're carnal. And it's not coming here that makes you carnal. It's coming here about the same thing that makes you not spiritual and thereby carnal. So we cannot make provision for the flesh. And we make provision for the flesh by not having the armor on. You can go out there undressed. You go into battle without a helmet. You're going to go into combat without a shield. You're going to go into enemy fire without a weapon. You're going to go out there without any communication with headquarters? No! Then why do you go in this world without praying? Why do you go in this world without righteousness? Why do you go in this world without the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel? And then say, I'm wrapping up. Genuine purity. This is armor of light. What do you mean? I'm sorry. Armor of light. Don't write down genuine. God's armor, rather. God's armor. Ephesians 6. A prioritized realization. That means I need to put it on. A personal responsibility. That means it's on me to put it on. You know, you're too old for God to have to dress you. You know, when a two-year-old walks out the house without his coat on, it's the parent's fault. When a 10-year-old walks out the house without his coat on, it's his fault. It was mighty kind of God to manufacture the armor and make it available to you free of charge. The least you could do is put it on your own self. God's armor, grace's aura, the armor of light. What's the armor of light? It's practical integrity. Let your light so shine upon the earth that other men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Listen to me. There's a glow about the armor of light. Listen to me. Men love darkness rather than light. But when a light Christian walks into a dark world, he stands out. Practical integrity. Protective insurance. Here's what the armor does. It ensures me from being slaughtered. Armor. And by the way, the whole Ephesians 6 prayer and the Word of God, right? All of these things are keeping you from making provision for the flesh. Lastly, I'm done. Righteousness in our walk. Let us walk honestly. Genuine purity. Walking honestly. That's as in the day. You know what as in the day means? It means walking in the day is walking where everybody can see you. Easy, Pastor, easy. Okay. I worry about Christian people who feel compelled to sin obscurely from the eye of a believer, but openly in front of the eye of the Maker. That worry more. Listen to me. I am so privileged to pastor you. And pastoring is serving God by serving you. But God forbid when the nature of how I pastor creates in you a demand to be more afraid of me than you are of God. And that I've got you performing some robotic type of Christianity and some ritualistic resemblance of Judaism, and that you're coming here and portraying to me that you love God, and that you're traveling great distances to go places that are in proximity to your house, but you know that nobody from your church will see you there. They do see you there, or a relative sees you there, and they tell the relative, and it just happens. Dress in a way, spiritually, that you don't have to go out at night to cover it. That's what he's saying. Walk in honesty as in the day. Talk in a way that you can talk in daylight. Dress in a way that you can dress in daylight. Shop at places you can shop at in daylight. Date in a way that you can date in daylight. watch stuff in a way that you can watch in daylight. Are you cool with, you know, you check my internet history, I check yours? Come on. Go to my office. Check what I've been on for the last 7 days, 14 days, 6 months. Check it. Check. I'm not jumping when my staff comes up in my office. And I have a TV in my office. I do. But I'm not jumping. Amen. Because if I'm jumping when they came, I should have been jumping knowing he didn't leave. So it has to do with, if I don't want to make provision for the flesh, then I have to tell myself to have genuine purity. I need to demand of myself transparent living. Amen. Amen. Can your wife scroll through your phone? Can she check your text, your Facebook page? Are you jumping every time you leave it? Do you have to watch TV once everybody's in bed? You know why? Because you don't like to go out until the end of the day, because that's when everybody's going to see you. Amen. See, we don't just want you modest in the choir room. We want you modest at Shoppers. But it was late. I just ran out. And you should have put something on for you in there. Amen. And by the way, not just because you might run into a church member, but because a lost man needs to see Jesus in you. This, by the way, this message is not strategically directed to any incident. I just get tired of people saying, I don't want to fall, and while they're helping themselves fall. Amen. Genuine purity. Governed practices. I'm not looking at all this stuff, but not rioting and drunkenness and chambering and wantonness and strife. Yeah. Don't fall back into the stuff you were guilty of before you got saved. These were Romans that had been saved from this, and these were sins that were common practices among them when they were lost. And Paul said, if you don't want to make provision for the flesh, don't go back to what didn't work before. And try again. Genuine purity, a governed practice. And write this down, a garmented person. What do you mean by garmented person? What are my garments? What is the ultimate garment of a believer? It is very simple, Romans 13. Put ye on Jesus. Put him on! How do I put on Jesus? I know that I'm in Christ the moment that I get saved. But when I'm in Christ the moment that I get saved, Colossians chapter 3, my life is hid in him. I am justified. God no longer sees my guilt. He sees God's glory. He no longer sees my sin. He sees Jesus' purity. And if I die, it is because of Christ that I will not go to hell. But as I'm saved and sanctified, it is not just the death and burial resurrection of Jesus Christ that I want to be accounted. I want to be applied to my account. But it is his holiness, his love, his mercy, his righteousness, his benevolence, his meekness, his long suffering. It is all that he embodies. I want to mirror him. Put him on. Put him on. That's just to make that. How inconvenient it is to solicit your flesh by you putting on Jesus. And if your time is devoted to doing that, you won't have so much time to be exposed to judgment. An idle mind is what the devil's worship. Pastor, would you write this down? And I'm going to close. Halt. Write down the word halt. H-A-L-T. And by writing down halt, I want you to write down the times in your life where you need to activate as much offense spiritually in order to keep from falling into the lust of the flesh. Halt. The times when you're tempted the most. Number one, when you're hungry. H. Number two, when you're angry. A. Number three, when you're lonely. L. Number four, when you're tired. T. Halt. Make no provision for the flesh. So, Pastor, how do I make no provision for the flesh? Do something spiritual when you get hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. Because if you don't do something spiritual when you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, your flesh will want to do something lustful. What does hunger have to do with it? Let me tell you something. You won't know, you won't get folk irritable. Let them be hungry. You know what hunger, you know what hunger make you do in church? Turn the preacher off before he's done. You ready to eat? You know what anger make you do? React without thinking. Anger. You know what loneliness will make you do? Sleep with a dud. Pursue an absolutely ridiculous relationship. Huh? Hang out with people on a Friday night that are doing things that you would call dumb in your sleep. But loneliness will make you do. You know what tiredness will make you do? Stay home from church. Amen. Now read your Bible. Fall asleep during prayer. Amen. You know what tiredness make you do? Compromise. Amen. Cancel out on something you know you should be doing. Amen. You know what tiredness will make you do? Self-pity. Blame shift. Get irritable. Make excuses for foolishness. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. Write it down. And when you're in those moments, Christian life, turn up the heat spiritually. Otherwise, you'll solicit the flesh. And you're automatically more susceptible, H-A-L-T, when those things are happening. And if the devil can tempt you then, you're more apt to fall then than you would when you're not hungry, angry, or tired. If you're on the offense spiritually, and you're determined by the grace of God, I'm watching. I'm ready for you. I remove wickedness. I got junk out of my life. Amen. And above all, I've got to have this wardrobe in my life. And I've got to be clothed in such a way that gives me righteousness in my walk. Now, Pastor, there's a whole lot of other stuff that tempt me about where I go, hang around the wrong places, and TV shows, and guards on my eyes, and all where that my Facebook page and who I hang with and all those. There's a whole lot of stuff we didn't cover. Listen, if you do what I told you to do, I don't have to cover it. The Holy Spirit covers for you. You'll need me far less than you think you do if you just read your Bible and pray and walk with God. You come to church and say amen and not, oh, I never thought about that. The Holy Spirit is a far better preacher than I am. He will arouse in your spirit things that you don't have time to get to me, that you can't wait till Wednesday to hear, that you need on Monday morning. And everybody in this church knows that it is my love for God and my desire to serve Him. And the fact that I've been saved from darkness that employs in me an attitude of staying away from certain things and keep myself from being tempted. All of us men need to have some rules we set for ourselves. And all of you women do too. Amen. And all of you teenagers do. And all of us parents need to step ahead of the immaturity in our children and set them for them. Not wait on them to know how to set them for themselves, but to prime them, pump. Because when we get to the point to where we're soliciting the flesh, it won't be long after that fulfilling in us. Our Father, we pray that you help us.